Everybody, and welcome back. It is Friday, September the 18th at 7 o'clock in the morning. I don't know when you're going to find this, but it's 7 o'clock here, and I am delighted to be back with you. I'd like to welcome you, whether you are joining me live right now, or maybe you'll be joining me later on through Facebook or through Sermon Audio, whichever it is. I'm glad that you are here. And I'm excited about where we come to today because we finished the prologue of the Gospel according to John yesterday. Those first 18 verses that are full of theology and all sorts of different references as to the identity of Christ. And it's fascinating where we come to today because we begin another way to put it is the narrative side of the gospel according to John, the actual content of the gospel, the story of Jesus. And it's fascinating where John begins. It's not a nativity scene or anything like that. He begins, in verses 1 through 18, he begins in the very beginning when all things were created. He begins with God the Son, and we still don't know God the Son's name. You know, think about it this way. If you had never read the Bible, and if you had never heard anything about Jesus, that name has not yet been used. Instead, there's all different references to Jesus, to God himself. And so after that, we find John the Baptizer, okay? And good morning to everybody that's joining us, Christine, Alice, and Monica. I see you three. I can only see a few comments, so if I don't say good morning to you, sorry about that. Now, let's dig in. John chapter 1 is where we pick up today, and we're picking up in verse 19, okay? It says, now this was John's testimony. Remember, not the John that is writing this, okay? John the Baptizer. Now, this was John's testimony. Verse 19, when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. All right, pause right there. Another name is used here. I should restate something. I said that Jesus's name hadn't been used. It was used in verse 17, the very, very tip, the very end of the prologue. But when we get to verse 19 and 20, we get this scenario presented to us where the Pharisees are clearly bothered over what's going on, or at least they're inquiring as to what is going on. So the Jews of Jerusalem is the title given to them, priests, Levites. We know that the Pharisees are involved in this as well. They inquire of John who he actually is. And we're going to find out why that's the case in just a moment. But he confessed freely, I am not the Christ. It's fascinating. He was asked a question and he didn't answer the question with who he was. He answered the question with who he isn't. Okay. And he made it very clear. I am not the Christ. And so we're introduced a second time to this character of the Christ. Now, when you and I read this, okay, most likely, I don't want to judge everybody that's in here, but I'm taking it that if you are reading this, you are probably a Gentile. If we do have Jewish folks that are watching this, I don't know what the Lord is going to do with this. I would be so pleased if we did, because I'm glad that you are here and you need to hear this. But let's be careful as we read these names. You know, we throw these things around and we talk about the Christ as if that's Jesus's last name. Jesus, last name, Christ, right? Shouldn't be doing that. When the New Testament uses the term Christ, and especially the Gospels, you've got to look at the Old Testament understanding of this character of the Christ, number one. And number two, you should also pay attention to some of the intertestamental literature that was out there. There was a whole genre of literature called apocalyptic literature that really started to surface after Malachi and before Matthew. And the reason that happened was because Israel had been defeated by Rome. They had been conquered by Rome. And so all this literature had started being written about an uprising, a thing that was going to take place to where Israel would be delivered. As it was delivered from Egypt, so it would be delivered again. And in pre-apocalyptic literature, there was really two main characters. One was the Christ. The Christ was the general on the hill, the one that ultimately delivered God's people. He was a political figure. Okay. And then the other character in this apocalyptic literature was the Son of Man. And the Son of Man was a great warrior, and he too would help to deliver God's people. But in the end, he was defeated. He died. Now, isn't it fascinating? Maybe you recall several months back, when we were in the Gospel of Mark, you find this very interesting interchange between Jesus and Peter, where Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. Well, after Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ, Jesus then goes on and tells everybody about how he's supposed to die, how he will be crucified. He'll be lifted up, but then he'll rise again. And then Peter rebukes Jesus for these things. Why? Well, we find out after that that Jesus ends up calling people Peter Satan. This is in Mark chapter 8. Read it sometime today. Jesus calls Peter Satan, and he says, you don't have in things the mind of God, but instead the things of men. In other words, we have very good indication to think that Peter was viewing Jesus, the Christ, as a political figure. Okay? Is that what's going on here with John the Baptizer? Those from Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, they are inquiring as to who John the Baptizer is. And so he confessed freely, I am not the Christ. And the reason I would contend that they were asking him if he is this political figure, this deliverer that is coming to deliver Israel from the hands of Rome, is because of what they ask next. Verse 21, they asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Time out. Remember, we have to look at terms in light of the whole scope of God's scripture. Okay? When you and I think of prophet, it's most likely that the first thing that comes to mind for us is the one that conveys the word of God. Right? A prophet receives God's word and then he reveals that to God's people. I hope that's what you think of first, because the office of prophet has gotten a pretty bad rap, because as of late, the term prophet has to do with somebody who receives a special word from the Lord and can tell you about the events of the future. Be careful with that stuff, y'all. I'm not going to get into that whole can of worms today, but we don't think that that goes on anymore. Not that God doesn't illuminate things for people. The Holy Spirit turns the lights on so that we can see stuff. And sometimes he does that for one person. Then it's that person's duty to share that with others. In fact, that's kind of what preaching is. But outside of that, the whole idea of foretelling the future, I have this prophecy. Personally, and you may feel differently, I believe that that has ceased. I think it ceased because God has revealed everything to us that he needs to reveal to us. There are things he needs to illuminate, turn the lights on for, but it's not anything new that's being revealed, because his revelation is complete once and for all. Okay. But getting back to this, when we think of prophets, sometimes we think of someone who carries God's word. Sometimes we think of someone who tells the future. And that certainly happened in the Old Testament. But the context here, again, is that of a political nature. Think about what prophets did in the Old Testament. When the prophet showed up, a lot of times that indicated a major shift in the political landscape of wherever it was that it happened to be talking about. On Sunday mornings, if you're joining us on Sunday mornings, you'll know that we're going through the book of 1 Samuel. Actually, we're going through Samuel's life, so we're not going to be in Samuel too long, and we're not going to do 2 Samuel. But in 1 Samuel, what do you see happen when Samuel shows up? Well, as we saw not too long ago, the prophet shows up, and he anoints a king. Well, if you were here this past Sunday, you know that Saul blew it, and you know that the consequence was that he would have no lineage as king. He can still serve as king. His kingship was not taken away, but he would have no heir. Right. And so we know that very soon hereafter, Samuel, the prophet, is going to show up again. And what he's going to do is anoint another king. So not only did the prophets carry the word of God, not only did from time to time they predict the future, tell people what was going to happen, give a prophecy, they served a political function as well. And I think that's what's going on here with those in Jerusalem with John the Baptizer. That's why the very first thing he says is, I am not the Christ. Okay, and that's important. So finally, they get to the point, and you can almost sense a frustration with them. Okay, then fine, you're not the Christ, you're not the prophet. Who are you? And by the prophet, there's disagreement on who they meant there. Perhaps they were talking about Moses himself. That too, when they said, "Are you the prophet?" Maybe this is Moses that they're speaking of here. And again, the point would definitely go to political deliverance that they're talking about. And so finally they get frustrated. They say, all right, what do you say about yourself? And here it is. John replied in the words, this is verse 23 of John 1. John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord. John reveals his entire mission here. He reveals his identity. In that he is not the one that is important in this scenario. He is simply the one that makes the way straight. In other words, it's like blazing a trail. You know, I don't know if you've ever gone through deep woods before, but it's hard to navigate deep woods. There's trees, there's branches, there's undergrowth. Somebody's got to go through and blaze a trail. That's the idea here when he says make the way straight. In other words, he is forming the path. And the Messiah, the Christ, is coming after him. It's not that he's saying that what he's doing isn't important. It is very important. It's of vast importance. It was prophesied by Isaiah, for goodness sakes. But the value of John, in John's own eyes, it's not himself. The value is the one that he is pointing toward. Now, that's your devotional thought for today. I don't know how you view your relationship with the Lord. And what I'm about to say goes pretty contrary to the philosophy of the world. Y'all, our existence is not about our self-esteem. It's not that I want you to have low self-esteem or anything like that. But when you become a follower of Christ, there is supposed to be a fundamental shift in your life. As we can see here with John the Baptizer. Where when we become a follower of Christ, our rights change. Going back to what Jesus said to Mark, or what Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, Jesus talked about the right of those that follow him. He said, if anyone would come after me, he must pick up his cross and die daily. The only real rights that you and I have as individual human beings is to be followers of Christ. The end. It's not about how important you and I are. It's not about the things that we accomplish by our own estimation. Look, going to Ephesians chapter 2 and read it sometime, it talks about the good works that we do, and even those were prepared in advance for us by God. The point is not you and me. The point is Jesus. And as it was with John, so it should be with you and me. We ought to be examining our lives, and I would encourage you to do so. Examine your life and ask yourself the tough question, because it's a hard question. And the question is, how am I pointing to Jesus? I heard it said one time that to someone, you are the best Christian that that person knows. I don't know about you, but I can think back on times in my life where that makes me shudder. Because if I was the best Christian, if I was the best witness that that person would ever have in his or her life, woe is me. Really and truly. Because far too often I'm concerned with my own legacy, I'm concerned with my own appearance, I'm concerned with my own whatever, to be concerned about the testimony that I'm supposed to be offering. Yet John is very clear. This is not about me. You want to know what I'm doing? I am simply making straight the way for the Lord. And with that in mind, let's continue on and we'll finish this section. Verse 24 says, "Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, 'Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?'" Interesting. Verse 26, "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one who you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. Now, what do we do with this little section? And we can maybe dig into this in the future, but some things need to be said here. Because you might have noticed that I've referred to John as John the Baptizer for a reason. He is popularly called John the Baptist, all right? And either one would be valid, but there's something we need to understand about this baptism that John is doing here. This is a baptism of ceremonial washing. It is a baptism of repentance. And a lot of times, folks, and I don't want to open a can of worms and start any debates with anybody. That's not what this is about, all right? Because different people have different views of baptism. People that love the Lord and are both going to heaven, people disagree on the purpose and on the meaning of baptism. But we must realize something from John chapter 1. First off, if you think that baptism was invented in the New Testament, clearly that would be wrong. Why? Because the Pharisees know what baptism is. They're asking him about these baptisms that he is doing. Some have the false misconception that that baptism wasn't invented until Jesus came, and it was a means by which you declared your faith in him. And really, that's what this comes down to. There's different views of baptism, even of the different kinds of baptism. But some believe that baptism should only be given to those that have professed their faith in Jesus, that have confessed their sins. It is only for believers. Well, there's a problem with that based on John chapter 1, because John is out here doing baptisms, and then the Pharisees show up and ask him, "What about these baptisms?" And then he starts talking about one who you don't know. And the reason John talked about Jesus as the one they did not know is because, y'all, Jesus had not yet showed up in the public at this point. So the idea that John's baptism here is the believer's baptism that some folks practice today, I don't. I'm a Presbyterian. I do practice that if somebody has not ever been baptized. But the idea that the baptisms that John is doing here is a believer's baptism that we see later in the New Testament cannot be the case, because the people that John is baptizing, he's telling them about the one that is coming after them. He's telling them about the Messiah. Jesus had not yet appeared in public ministry at this point. So this can't be our New Testament understanding of baptism. It has to be something else. So what is it? Again, there's a reason the Pharisees knew about baptisms. Baptisms happened in the Old Testament. It was a ceremonial cleansing for the people of God. It was a setting apart for the people of God. It was about a confession of sin for the people of God. And again, you might say, well, why did Jesus be baptized? Well, I can tell you one reason Jesus wasn't baptized. It wasn't because he was confessing sin, because he had no sin to confess. Baptism, then, must mean something else. It's not as simple as, I believe in Jesus and I'm proclaiming this, and so now I'm being baptized. That's not what's going on in John chapter 1. That's certainly not what's going on when Jesus is baptized, because he's not declaring that he's been forgiven of his sins and that he believes in himself. So something's going on. Hopefully I sufficiently cracked open the can of worms just to let them wiggle a little bit. We're not going to dig into all this stuff again. I don't want to get into a debate with anybody over this. If you have questions, write me. We'll talk. But nevertheless, that is important here, because, again, this shows the nature of what John is doing. He is making straight the way for the Lord. And he is doing this by calling people to repentance, calling people to recognize what they are doing. I don't know if you realized it lately. There's a lot of stuff going on in the world, isn't there? Could this be that the Lord is calling us to repentance? You know, all of the disaster, all of the intrigue, all of the things that are happening, the fact that we can see smoke from the West Coast out here in Virginia and other places. I'm not a prophet. I'm really not. In some sense, I have that gift, if you want to call it that, because I tell forth the truth of God's word. I don't predict the future, and I'm not into interpreting signs because the Lord has not illuminated that for me. But nevertheless, I'm not saying that he never will illuminate something for me, but you get my point. What I'm saying is this: we need to be paying attention. As it was in the time of Jesus, before Jesus ever came into the public ministry, so it is in our time. We need to point to the Lord as John the Baptizer pointed to the Lord. Make that your commitment. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time that you have given to us, and now we ask that you would help us to hold these words dear to our heart, that it's not about us. It's about you. It's about your Son. It's about your Holy Spirit. Help us to point to his greatness, to bear witness, even if we are the lone voice crying out. Give us boldness and courage, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'd like to thank you for being a part of this time with me. If you've been here all week, thank you for being here this week. I'm not going to be here tomorrow morning. Lord willing, I will be here. Say hey to me. There he is. Can you say hello? All right, so I'm not going to be here tomorrow morning. I'm going to maybe be at the church cutting down trees if it doesn't rain all day and it's not too wet out there. But Lord willing, I will be back Sunday morning at 9 a.m. on live stream. And if you can't join me then, I'll be back Monday morning at 7 a.m. Until then, I hope you all have a great week. Say bye, boo. You're so impolite. Have a great weekend.